Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in Internet land. This is John Stanko, your host, back after a break of a few days, has had some other projects, plus had to put my computer in the shop. Boy. When you have to do that today, it's like I felt like a policeman that was disarmed. I felt like a surgeon that had no instruments. It was quite unnerving. And on today's show, we're going to have a good friend and colleague Steve Bowersox on. And when I mentioned computer, I took my MacBook Pro in to be fixed this week specifically. And I say that because Steve impacted my life in so many ways, which we're going to talk about. But one of them was, should I say he made me work with a Mac? That makes it sound like he was standing over me with a whip. He didn't. But when I got involved with Worship International through Integrity Music, the division that Steve had been leading was a Mac division. So I came in and thought it's going to be a whole lot easier to do that than to maintain a separate system. Boy, one of the best things I've ever done. And so, but, you know, that's how Steve was in my life, and we're going to talk about that. There are many, many aspects of my work and ministry that I can credit to Steve. And I've said a couple of weeks ago when I had Jim Newsom on, the brother who invited me to pastor in Orlando, Florida, I think Jim and Steve are the two people that at a critical junction in my life when I was transitioning out of old thinking into purpose thinking, God had them right there, and I will always, always be grateful. We are broadcasting or recording on Good Friday, Easter weekend. I don't know when you're listening to this, but just wanted to read you a short essay that I had written a few years ago. I posted it on Facebook today and read it on my Facebook Live, but it's called Easter Power. And it says, Easter isn't what it used to be. Today it is mostly about Easter bunnies, colored eggs, candy, and mall sales, if you can get to the mall, if it is acknowledged or celebrated at all. When I was a child, businesses closed down between noon and 3 on Good Friday, and no business ever opened on Easter Sunday. There was never any school on Good Friday or Easter Monday. I was in England a few years ago over Easter, and I can remember thinking that if it wasn't for the hotels advertising Easter Sunday dinner, I would never have known that Easter was approaching. This essay is about the good old days, but not those days 65 years ago when I was young. The good old days I want to remember are the days 2,000 years ago when Jesus came back to life after having been dead for 3 days. Easter is still one of the best attended church days of the year when thousands attend worship services to commemorate Jesus' resurrection. Think of it. All those people come back to commemorate that the Spirit brought a dead man back to life. They actually believe that it happened and bear witness by their presence. If you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you can believe God for anything. If God raises the dead, which he does, then he can cure cancer. He can provide for your business or ministry. He can transform you into the person he intended you to be, that person you want to be. If God can take a dead body and give it life, then nothing is beyond his miracle-working power. What's more, you have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in you. It is not a replica of that Spirit. It is not a portion of that Spirit. You have the Spirit that raises the dead living in you. Here is what Paul had to say about the implications of your Spirit resonant. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And that's Romans 8, 9 through 11. The spirit lives in you, and he did not run out of power when he brought Jesus back to life. He is not out there doing good work with the same power that raises dead people. He is in you. What difference should that make when you pray, work, or serve? It should make a big difference. Is it? Is Easter power present in your life and purpose work all year long? If not, then think about Romans 8, 9 through 11 and ask God to show you how you can allow this life-giving spirit more room in your life in the coming days and weeks. As you're doing that, I hope you will find the time to have a blessed Easter. And that is certainly my hope and prayer for any and all of you who are listening, no matter when you are listening. But right now, it's time to bring my guest on. I said he had a tremendous impact on my life when I was talking about the Apple Mac computers. He also taught me to use the Excel spreadsheet. We had to learn to use that, and I've used it almost every day since this almost 30 years ago when I learned it. He enrolled me in the Delta Airlines Flying Colonel club, a designation that used to give us more honors than it does now, but there aren't many left in the company. And last year I was with someone, or a flight attendant came up to me and said, "There aren't many of you left." And she was referring to the flying colonel. Steve enrolled me as a wizard in Avis rental car company. I still use Avis. I still have my wizard number that I enroll with or book cars with every time I do rent. Steve encouraged me to package and teach my purpose message. We were in Pismo Beach, California in November of 1991 when I followed up on Steve's suggestion. I presented a purpose seminar, and as they say, the rest is history. And Steve taught me a lot about transitions because in 1993, he transitioned out of the director's position at Worship International to specifically be the music director to allow me to become the executive director. And I can remember talking with Steve, and you know, we didn't know how all that was going to work out, and Steve knew everybody in the organization. I didn't know very many people at all, but so people were skeptical. They were watching. But Steve and I talked. We said, "We're going to make this work." And I never felt ever that Steve ever undermined me, ever second-guessed me, ever utilized the relationships, long-standing relationships he had with some people on the team to take things in a different direction. And I think I can say, but I'm going to let him, he can speak to it for himself, but I think we did do it right. That transition did work, and here we are, still friends today. Let me bring on our guest for today, Steve Bowersox. Steve, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Thank you, John. So good to be with you today. Proud of you and all that you're doing.
Well, thank you, and you. Now, did I miss anything? Is that your recollection of some of the things that I just shared before we get into hearing all about the great things that you're doing? But is that what you recall?
Yes, except one thing. You forgot one thing, the big daytimer that you carried, and you were such a great daytimer guy.
Right.
You had it with you, and it sometimes made me come back and challenge because I was going digital. I was trying to use the Sharp Wizard at the time before iPhones came out. You were so good with that, and so good with details. It was wonderful. You were just a natural. You were just such a natural leader, and saw that in you. And yes, we came through a transition, and still good friends, and still in the kingdom of God, serving the bigger purpose.
Amen. You know, I don't use the day term anymore. I do just carry a notebook. I have successfully digitized a lot of my world, but I still like the pen on the paper for my to-do lists. And but apart from that, you taught me so much. Now, so let me get caught up too. We talked a couple of months ago when we had a little Zoom reunion with our Worship International teams. But tell our listeners listeners, what you're up to now down in the beautiful city of Mobile, Alabama.
Currently, I'm the chair of the Worship Leadership Department at the University of Mobile. It's Worship Leadership and Production Technologies. We've got about 130 worship leaders training in different areas. It's, of course, for worship leadership, there's an emphasis in ministry. There's worship leadership in business, which we have the elements of copyright, trademark, running studio, managing talent, kind of doing the whole business side of it. We've got worship leadership education, basically a minor in education so they can work with youth choirs and youth departments and serve the church in that way. We have a production technology, which is involved in all audio, video, and lighting, streaming, and of course, broadcast and live events. And that is a degree that's exploding. Of course, as you know, John, all the things, I've always been kind of involved in technology in that field. And it's great to be in a place where I can build up a degree and serve the church in that aspect. And then finally, we've got a master's in worship leadership and theology for those students. I find that a lot of pastors have got an undergraduate, but they want more. They want more in the elements of leadership. They want more in the elements of theology and a few of the new practical skills and technologies that are out there. So it's a 36-hour master's degree program that does just that. In addition to chairing the worship leadership department, I'm the worship pastor at Dauphin Way Baptist Church right off I-65 here in Mobile and exit 4, serve with the great pastor, Blake Newsom, and just continuing to make it happen.
Wow. When did you start with the University of Mobile?
I've been the chair for 3 years. Prior to that, 3 years going on, 4 years, my goodness. Prior to that, I was the adjunct. I'd fly in. Pete Sanchez was there at that department.
He
brought me on with Roger Breland. And I was living in Jacksonville, serving in a large church over there and finishing up a doctorate degree. And I would fly. I'm a pilot, so I'd fly over here 6 times a year and do 3 intensive classes a semester. And when I say they're intensive, you understand what that means, because we did those with Worship International, and the students would be drinking from a fire hose. And I did that for 9 years, and it was just a great experience.
Wow. Obviously, you felt it was the will of God, but why did you feel it was the right time 3 or 4 years ago to take off the adjunct hat and put on the full-time hat?
Boy, that's a great question. And it really, they were desperate for a chair. They'd been after me for a while. Pete had moved on to, he's now in Colorado at New Life, doing a great job out there, and they were looking for somebody. They'd gone through a couple guys, and they were on me hard. You know, my wife had passed away from cancer. I was in a situation with in a large church. I had 3 kids, single dad, in a church of about 8,000 with 2,250 people in the music program, and they were making a pastoral change. Well, usually in a large church like that, when they make a pastoral change, the pastor brings in his music guy. So even though I'm great relationship with everybody, I had met a young lady and was engaged and felt like, you know, now is the time to make a change. My kids are at age. Rachel's out of school. The kids are going into middle school. Everybody knows me and Kathy, my former wife, they knew us, and Barbie's husband had passed, my current wife, her husband had passed away from cancer as well, and they knew Barbie and Kathy. So it just seemed like a great time to make a change in our lives, come to Mobile, build on us, build our marriage, build our family, and it worked out. It's a prompting. I must say it was a soft, quiet prompting that you just follow of the Lord and go, okay, now's the time. Move on. Step out here. The Lord blessed us in a great place. Our kids are in a top school in Alabama. I'm 4 miles from the college. I'm 7 miles from the church. We love it. It's been a great, great thing for us.
Mobile's a great place for that. I mean, your gift would make a large space for you there, and it sounds like exactly what has happened. Now, Steve, when you took over 4 years ago, and you've talked ministry and business and education and production technology, you know, were you the one that, were those in place? Did you structure some of those? Did you add to them? What have you been doing the last 4 years that, you know, you can look and say that was something that God used me to do?
Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, since I'd been an adjunct, I'd spoken into the degree, and Pete had such a great foundation here. The school was, with Roger Breland, is a cutting-edge school. They're truly a 21st-century academic element where we do what we call pracademics, practical application of academics. And I love it. It really fits my MO. And when I came here, so I'd already spoken into it, but when I came here, looking at the whole degree, I felt two things were really weak. The master's degree did not exist, and I felt we were theologically soft, and it was an instant market for us to kind of get into, and it's exploded. And I felt, secondly, that the production technology department was woefully underfunded, underexposed, and not utilized. And so that has exploded as well. Plus, I found doing fundraising, I've been able to raise $1.25 million for the school, just because you share the vision. You're excited about the purpose that God has you in, and you know this. You get out there and share it, and people are ready to give into something that they believe in and they see true fruit in. So it's been a great venture.
Yeah, and when we talked, I mean, there's so much. Gosh, I'm jotting notes down. I didn't know you were a pilot. We'll get back to that in a minute. But anyway, you mentioned a couple months ago when we talked that you also have a student, I'll call it a student ministry group or a group of students to go out and minister. Talk to us about that program. I see your fingerprints in all over that.
Well, Roger Breland, who started Truth and is from Mobile, he's the Dean Emeritus of our department. He started so many talented people out there, like For Him, Natalie Grand, and Russ Lee, several. Well, he had that implant here and had that imprint on the university. So we have 16 traveling ensembles. In it, I developed one called Ignite Worship, which is really kind of what we did with Worship International, but with students. And there again, that's the practical application. We teach them in the classroom, then we put them out there on the road performing in churches and youth groups and D-Nows, Discipleship Now kind of weekends. I have Ignite Worship, Exit 13, which that's our real three-piece, real contemporary band. And Ignite Worship is a seven-vocal front line with full praise band in the background, very cutting edge with technology. Both those two groups are our contemporary worship groups. Exit 13 is named off the exit that we are on here on I-65 in Mobile. And the two of them, we travel 2 to 3 weekends a month all over the country. Some international travel, you know, our ensembles have been to Carnegie Hall, Israel, Washington, D.C., to the White House multiple times. And we've got a ram corps, drum corps element that is really exciting, symphonic winds, a Welsh revival kind of group with strings and kind of the river dance elements to it, and worship. So we've got these students traveling all the time. We have classes Monday through Thursday, so we're off Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, which allows us to get out and recruit, which has been brilliant to help us grow the school. But you work 8 to 6 instead of 9 to 5, and you get a day off on Saturday to catch up on meetings and auditions. It's a great program, and I'm really excited with the direction.
Wow. Now, I know you're Mr. Technology, but, you know, we did have a pandemic the last year that impacted every aspect of our culture, including higher education. How did that work for you? How's that been?
Well, I built a Zoom studio in my home, just kind of upgraded everything. We were always doing some Zoom things. So our college uses a program called Canvas as the academic curriculum delivery system, and it's linked in well with Zoom. So when we hit last March, hit the whole Zoom thing, we were on spring break. We extended it a week, and the president said, everything's got to go online, and we're going to finish up the semester. And then when things continued on, we opened back up in August, invited students back to campus. in a very controlled, socially distanced environment, but it was a hybrid. We were in person, and we offered Zoom classes to students that did not want to come back onto a campus. They were didn't feel safe, or they had were quarantined or situations. So from then on, we've been doing hybrid, where every class you teach is a mix of Zoom and in the live classroom. I found last year the technology classes that I teach were difficult because you can't get hands-on a mixing board. You can't hear the acoustical elements of what we're doing in the studios or this mic placement. I can show you where it is, but you can't really hear it across the Zoom element. You just kind of got to take our word for it. Made us have to be creative and stretch ourselves. And I think in many ways it's been good. You see your recordings on Zoom, you go back, you know, I didn't communicate that as well as I should. I think I need to do something different here. And it actually, I think, has made us better teachers and better students.
When and why did you get a pilot's license?
Well, it was 2000 I got my pilot's. Actually, 1997 I got my pilot's license. My dad was a pilot. I grew up flying in the right seat with him a lot. I decided to start training and got my pilot's license. I bought an airplane actually before I finished getting my flying lessons. I bought into a partnership with three other men, and we all had airplanes, and we all had that shared that airplane. And I'd fly back and forth to Mobile, to all worship conferences I still taught at. And I'm sitting at about 7,000 hours as a pilot, instrument, commercial rated. It's been fun. And honestly, John, you know me. I'm always going to drive and push. I wanted to continue learning. And I was at a point in my life where I'm like, you know, if I can work really, 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 really hard to become a little bit better musician, but I want to learn something that I haven't tackled, something that I've always wanted to do, and aviation seemed to be the perfect fit, and I have sure enjoyed it.
Yeah. Now, do you own a plane now or a partner in a plane? Or
3 years ago, I sold the plane I had in Jacksonville. We had a great six-passenger Piper Lance, and it was wonderful. Moved over here. I'm in a relationship with a gentleman that allows me to fly a Cirrus SR-22, which is a state-of-the-art aircraft, pretty quick. I do not, quote, own it, but he allows me to rent it at a very reasonable rate because he wants it flying, and he doesn't fly it enough. And I'd owned a Cirrus before and had a lot of hours, and so it was an easy insurance thing. So that's what I've got access to. It's only a five-hour flight to Pittsburgh.
Yeah, yeah, come on up. Yeah, wow. You land at the county airport. I grew up watching our county airport. The planes land and take off, and they'd have air shows. So that would be quite exciting. Steve, I remember years ago when I mentioned Apple and Mac computers and you being the one that introduced me, which I'll always be grateful. But you told me this story once of how you were considered an expert in the early days with MIDI, and you may want to talk about what that is. But I remember you saying how you learned it and just the commitment of time. And to tell us about that journey of getting so involved early on in computers and already having musical background and incorporating the technology. Just share a little bit about that.
I had a great undergraduate degree in music. I traveled some world-renowned artists right out of college, had a lot of world experience traveling and great music, Christian and secular, top-name artists. But I was involved in a nonprofit corporation there in Fort Worth and getting my master's at North Texas. And I love the academic environment because it keeps you growing and stretching and lots of energy and new ideas. And computers were a big deal. Personal computers were coming out. And in music, the Mac seemed to dominate, but in the business, the PC dominated. And I felt that if I didn't learn the computers, the generation behind me was just going to smoke me and just fly right by me. So I felt God would give me a brain to use, and I could use it and learn it. And I went out and spent $5,000 on a weekend on keyboards, drum machines, a computer, and software, and didn't know how to put any of it together. And I'm driving home from – I bought the second Macintosh that came into Dallas-Fort Worth, the very second one. So that gives you an idea. This is in middle 80s, early 80s. And I'm driving home going, what if I can't figure this out? I spent a lot of money. That was a lot of money to me then. That, you know, it's still a lot of money, but I'm thinking, wow, goodness day. And I had a friend come over. We prayed over it, asked God to give me wisdom to serve the church and serve his body with technology. We had no idea what was going to happen. And I bought this software that did sequencing. It was called Performer. And my friend worked at General Dynamics, which is a defense contractor. And he had a bigger Apple computer, a newer one that was only available in government situations at the time. And he gave me the new sound file so that it would sound like the new big computer. And I put it on my Macintosh at the time, and my computer software kept crashing. I took a week off of vacation just to learn how to put all this together and learn the software, come up with some kind of proficiency, thinking I could be completely proficient in a computer within a week. And the computer kept crashing. I called tech support, and they'd walk me through things, and they'd say, well, we're having the problem on the new computers, but not on your computer. And so I go to bed and just ask God to give me wisdom how to solve this problem, give me understanding how to fix this, because I was well in over my head. And I wake up in the middle of the night hearing that computer's tech support saying, we're having the problem on the new computers, but not yours. And my friend saying, here's the sound file for the new computers. It'll make yours sound like the new one. I get up at 2 or 3 in the morning, go and take that sound file out of the computer, and now my computer no longer crashes. 9 o'clock my time, I call tech support, say, I've solved the problem. I've solved the problem for your new big computers. He goes, oh, how have you solved it? I tell him the process, remove the sound in it from the system file, and now you'll have plenty of memory. It'll run just fine. You'll have to expand the memory of that new sound file, and your software will work on the new computers. A few moments later, I hear them all shouting and clapping, and the owner of the company gets on the phone and says, I'm so-and-so, and I'm the owner of this company, and tell me what you've done here. And I tell him what I did and kind of how we came to resolve it, just what to do with it. He said, well, just a minute. Would you be able to fly up here and talk to my staff and my department? How about how you solve this problem? And he ends up flying me to Boston, where they're based, Cambridge, actually. Now, this is Tuesday. I'm flying into his office. I walk in. I've got a briefcase and a notebook, and I didn't bring my computer, but I brought the software and the manuals, and I walk into a place right across from Harvard. You could see the Harvard front gate, and he goes, now, Mr. Bowersox, tell me how you solved this problem. We've spent thousands upon thousands of dollars, untold hours trying to solve it, and you solved it overnight. How did you solve it? And I said, well, sir, I prayed and asked God to give me the answer. You could just feel it in the room. He turned and looked at the rest of them and said, did any of you others bother to pray and ask God to give you the answer? They kind of looked at him. He was a Jewish believer. So he goes, okay, all right. And I said, honestly, sir, I just bought my first computer Saturday. I've been working on it since then, and this was the problem. I just basically walked him through what I did. He goes, well, do you have any other suggestions for us, Mr. Bowersox? Have you prayed? Has God given you any other ideas? And I said, well, I would like to see this implemented, and I'd like to see this implemented. And they started taking notes. And if you look in the first manual for 1.1 on, I'm credited for the graphic user interface in that software. And it's now called Digital Performer, and I still use it. And that's kind of the start of it all, because now that rest of that day and the next day, which he's taken care of to put me up there and solve the problem for, I was around the top programmers of MIDI and technology, and that's how I got such a head start. I come back to Fort Worth, Texas, and just started doing it. And then you know the rest of the rest is history. I'm still teaching it today.
Yeah. So eventually all that led you to Integrity Music and the organization that we were a part of, Worship International. Talk about your journey there and what those early days were like. And why you even decided to accept that that position and opportunity.
Don Moe and Mike Coleman were talking about doing a nonprofit division of Integrity, the for-profit company, to go and do conferences and training seminars around the world. There were conferences called Music Florida or Florida Music, Music Florida Conference, and they were thinking, let's do a Worship Florida. Instead of doing just anthems and stuff, let's get out and sell music and train up worship teams. We get requests for people to train all the time. And Don said to Mike, they were sitting at Wendy's on Airport Boulevard in Mobile, Alabama, and Don said, well, where would this guy come from? If you could have the ideal candidate, where would he come from? And he named the nonprofit organization I was working for. He goes, I think they're well run. I'd like to get the guy that would be over that department, maybe the assistant to the CEO, and that had a heart for worship. A week later, Don is in Dallas-Fort Worth with Lamar Boschman, and I'm the music director for Lamar Boschman, and Don is coming in, and I've prepared the praise team. I'm the band director. I'm playing bass, and Don comes in. He goes, well, everybody's well prepared. Who are you? And he goes, oh, I remember meeting you years ago. Don could always do that. You know, it's just amazing with names. And he would, he says, so what do you do? And I said, I'm the assistant to the executive director at this nonprofit, name the nonprofit. He goes, are you serious? Mike Coleman and I just had a conversation. Mike calls me that evening. He says, I want you to come run this company. I said, oh, Mike, nice to meet you. I love all you're doing, all that's going on. It has changed my life. I think it's changing the church. But no, I love Dallas-Fort Worth. And we went around three or four times. I told him no. And I was driving down the road. I had plans to do something else, and God just got a hold of me and said, this is not meant for you at this time. You need to move to Mobile and be a part of what I'm doing there at Integrity Music. Wow. I pulled up, called Mike, moved over here, and started Worship International in my basement on a card table with Doug and Diane Miller. And and then it grew to what it did. And then you took over and took it even further. And it was great.
So what year you would have come, what, 90? Because I think we did our first event in 91 in Lakeland, Florida. I was pastoring in Orlando, and you invited me over to help. And, you know, I kind of helped with registration and organization and things like that. So would you have started in 90? Would that have been about right?
We started in 89. I moved there late 89. We started in 90 with that. I mean, you know, it was, I said, started on with that same Macintosh computer, mind you. I've had another one since then. And then we started databases, deciding where to go, what to do, developing a curriculum, getting funding, you know, just all the things you do in a startup. And then we launched the first one in Lakeland, which was a huge success. And that's where Mike said, I've got a friend down there. You may want to contact him. I looked you up, went down there on a pre-visit, met you. You drove us around, drove me around. It was just you and me. And, gosh, that's when it kind of all started for us in 91.
Yeah, and I think that's when you talked to me then about, you know, you were going to do Pismo Beach, California in November, and you said, you know, well, worship leadership is half leadership. Do you have anything you could teach? And I said, you know, people are coming for worship. They don't want to hear, you know, anything like that. You said, no, I think, you know, you're just going to sit around the rest of the weekend once things are up and running. So we did Effectiveness, Finding Your Life's Purpose. And that's that weekend I met, first time I met Carl and Leanne. We were exuberant that we landed in Pismo Beach or wherever we flew into and loaded up our luggage and got to the hotel and had an extra piece of luggage. I had picked somebody's luggage up that was on the curbside at the airport. I think we were an hour away. I had to drive all the way back and take it back.
Oh,
but that's where I taught Effectiveness, Finding Your Life's Purpose. And things exploded. It was so popular. And so then you said, and again, I just have to give you all so much credit, because you were so quick, you recognized things, and you said, we're coming to your church in Fort Worth. Was it Central Baptist? Was it in Fort Worth?
Calvary.
Did you go?
Calvary. That's right.
And you said, we're going to be there next month. Can you come? And I went there. And then we went to Middletown, Ohio. And I just kept teaching it and doing it. And little did I know how entwined and our lives and work would be. And those were exciting days, weren't they?
They really were exciting. And you had this teaching, life is a gold mine, can you dig it? What is your purpose in life? It was phenomenal. It was just, and it was one of the top classes. Because one half of being a worship leader is being a leader. And you got all these musicians who are artistic that really need the structure and the drive to be a leader and understand that that is the purpose and their calling. And man, you brought the greatest teachings to that. It was a perfect fit. It was those divine appointments that God had all set up for us.
Yeah. And then, you know, eventually when we made the transition and you were music director, I will always remember Thursday nights during our conferences. Tell our listeners what you did on Thursday night to get ready for our Friday night worship, I want to say performance, but our worship service.
Well, we'd come into a city, we'd have a mass choir developed from volunteers and usually a horn section. We'd bring in a rhythm section. Carl and Leanne would be our anchor for our vocal, our rhythm section. I'd play bass and run stems and tracks at the time, and they weren't called stems yet, but they were click tracks and tape tracks and computer MIDI tracks. We'd have a keyboardist that we'd swap out, and we developed a team, basically one or two different teams that could alternate around the artist, and we were the core teachers, and we'd bring in specific profiles. We would find different ones. You would find this certain folks. You'd bring us with Denise, and I'd already made relationships with George, and it just continued to bring. So George would take over the horn section. We'd run through the entire service, tell choir and singers and tech folks that were working volunteers in the churches that were hosting us, this is what's going to happen. Here's what we're going to do. And they'd never rehearsed prior to that, and we'd pull it off. And the next night or later that Friday and Saturday, they would have a concert, and they were a part of it. And it was, again, drinking from the fire hose.
Gosh. But I remember Toronto, you know, being at Queensway up there, 4,000 or 5,000 people, those Friday night events, Ron Canole, you know, Marty Nystrom, Ken Henry, Bob Fitz, We thought it would never end, and we didn't want it to end. It was about as good. I still say it was my favorite gig. I've never done anything close to the exhilaration of what we did there. What do you remember when we started to go international? What was that like? I remember, we went to England, and we went to pick up all your equipment, and it was a bank holiday, and everything was closed, and we were supposed to be in northern England and all your stuff. And also, I remember every place we went, it was like they never landed the plane to deliver your stuff. They just dropped it off the plane, and because you had these huge cases, and they were always getting smashed and damaged. But what do you remember about the international part when we started to go out there?
Well, it really, God was doing something special in the church around the world. It still is, but worship was really taking off in those early, I mean, we weren't the first to do worship, but it was worship seminars at that scale. And it was amazing to me that when you took it internationally, the same hunger, maybe more passion and excitement was internationally. You know, I remember going to Taiwan and the Philippines and you know, Latin America, Australia, South Africa, they were all so excited. England was exciting. You know, it was just early days just to seeing what God was doing. And we would lead these seminars, the same things, even with an interrupter. They were interpreters that would cross the language. And they would still get fired up about using the gift that God had given them to bless the body of Christ and to bless and worship the Almighty God. It was powerful. They were tough times because there was a different realm of spiritual warfare. It was different. Mm-hmm. We're so blessed in this nation with what we have. And especially in those days, there was certainly spiritual warfare here. But when you went international, it went up a notch or two. And there was that aspect of it. There's the churches that don't quite understand what you're trying to do. Some fought us. You know, we went to the Philippines and we partnered with some folks that other folks didn't like, and how can you do that? And, you know, all of that to say God was doing something bigger than all of us. And I do look back on those as great, great days, wonderful days.
Yeah, and we were on the road, you know, 14, 17 days together. And I can't think of any time where any of us got crossways with one another. I can't think. I mean, we, you know, I mean, we may have had our you know, discussions of how to do things, but, you know, in Asia, we go from Malaysia to Taiwan to the Philippines, maybe back to Taiwan, you know, it was Hong Kong, and it was intense, but it was
Malaysia.
It was so much fun, so much joy. Now, tell our listeners what specifically, we did some specific seminars. Some of them were an hour, like workshop when we'd have our bigger conferences, but some of them were intensive all days. So talk about some of the stuff you developed that you would teach.
We did, you called them up close and personals, and so we'd have the weekend things, which are an hour and 10 minutes, but we decided to put four of those together with a break in between so that we could go deeper and give people more than what we could get in a true seminar. And I did vocal aerobics, which was a fitness program for your voice, how to get good tone, how to get your voice in shape, teach you that you are a vocal athlete and not just a singer, that there's things to do to keep your voice in shape. I did worship musicians theory. You know, the language of music is music theory, and this is how it works. We had, at the time, even still today, we have trained piano players and self-taught guitar players and drummers and bass players. How do you get them talking the same language together? So we would do theory using praise and worship courses. We did the MIDI stuff. I did worship leadership, again, just some steps, things that were core that of what we do, how to run a rehearsal, tools, techniques, and treasures, you know, those kinds of aspects. And what it does is each as you teach these things, you develop a knack. You kind of feel the audience. You learn to understand where they are when they're not tracking with you. When you got to go a different direction, either internationally, it's because of the language, because the humor doesn't always translate. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't always translate. And then where they are in their knowledge and understanding and what really will work for them, if they're looking at you up there on their platform, they're saying, oh, so that's what worship is. I've got to have that keyboard. I've got to have that drum set. I've got to have these speakers. No, worship isn't that. No, this is just what we've got. Worship is so much more, and it's really not even music. So all those things are things that you end up learning, seeing a bigger picture. You know, I told you as a pilot, and one thing in aviation is they don't let you fly as a commercial pilot until you've taught for 2 years. You've got to teach a new student 2 years till you can become a commercial pilot, because the aviation field, FAA, they do not believe that you understand a subject till you've had to teach it to somebody else and break it down and look at it from a different perspective, answer their questions. I believe those of us that were part of that, having to teach it, you really learn the ins and outs of several different things, and you become better at it by teaching it.
Well, you're over the top now with all the teaching you do. But maybe I shouldn't assume that. Are you? Do you have a teaching load, or are you overseeing more, spending more time administratively overseeing the department?
I have a full teaching load, an advising load, an ensemble load. I have to oversee my department. I have a graduate assistant that helps me about 6-8 hours a week. It's full. It's a full-time job, and then I say the church is an overtime job. But we've always worked hard. You have all, I mean, those of us that were, you know, are really going to do something, I think you've got to have a good work ethic. You've got to be humble and broken before the Lord and stay steady in your faith. Those principles of faithfulness and excellence, God will use. That's what he's looking for if you're available.
Yeah.
And work
hard. Yeah. Yeah, and you've lived that. I mean, I told Kathy that I was interviewing you, and I was telling her some of the things you do. She said, "Yep, Steve likes to stay busy," and but it's not just busy work. You have stayed focused on what it is you do best, and you have made every effort to spread yourself as broadly as you can to touch as many people as possible, because you know just touch can have such an impact for God and His kingdom and for people's purpose. And I know I've certainly benefited from that gift and that practice that you have. Now, Stephen, there's so much we could talk about, but you're in church ministry. You're in church music ministry. Talk a little bit about that and maybe some of the challenges or some of the things that you're seeing, any trend changes or anything else that would be relevant for somebody listening that may be in church work and ministry themselves. Talk to them about your work at Dauphin Street Baptist.
It's been great to be there, and I didn't realize this when I came to take this job. You know, I was at First Baptist Jacksonville, a large church there, significant church in the Baptist Convention, and it, you know, 2,250 musicians in it. It was a machine, and it was a full-time gig all the time. I mean, 24/7, and it was wonderful. Great productions, great things to do. 240 in the choir, you know, 90 in the orchestra, and there's three orchestras and four choirs like that. Big productions, great pastoral staff, great outreach, and I left that so involved, playing and leading and conducting and arranging and writing and producing. I loved it all. It also continues to develop your chops. You get better in that skill set. And I come here and lead this. And if I didn't have Dauphin Way Baptist Church, I didn't realize it. If I wasn't plugged into a church, and I could have just coasted. I could have just kind of, all right, I'm just going to do the college. But I do believe you need to be plugged into a church. God does something in the congregational community. Something happens in what he says, forsake not the assembly. The Greek word there, synagoge, which means to synagogue together. Well, how do you synagogue together? You read scripture, you worship, you pray together, you listen to scripture, get instruction in scripture, you encourage one another. Don't forsake that synagoguing together. And so during this pandemic, I'm blessed to be with a great man of God. I've been with some amazing pastors. But Blake Newsom is a New Orleans Seminary grad, and we are a great fit. He's younger. First time I've been with a younger pastor. He can keep up with me. And so he is just solid and on fire. And when the pandemic hit, we're not going to stop. We're not going to go live. We did live stream once, but at the same time, we went out to the parking lot and started continuing to meet congregationally in the parking lot, socially distanced, that we ended up growing through the pandemic. We lost some folks that I think it was a natural pruning season for the church, but we kind of amped it up. We got more serious. We got more focused. We got out of all the things that we didn't need to be doing and really focused on what we needed to do. We're now meeting in the gym in three meetings on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. We're not meeting in the big auditorium because we can't ventilate it, can't clean it as well, can't socially distance as well because of the fixed fixtures in there. And it really fits us better for this almost in the trenches, hand-to-hand combat we're having in worship and in sharing the gospel in our community. And I have loved it. Never stop. Keep pressing on in. Keep going. I had this discussion yesterday with my students. I pulled aside six guys and five girls separately and just talked to them, their juniors and sophomores, to next year, we're going to do a Bible study over the summer, each of us separately. I'm going to work with the guys, and my graduate assistant, she's going to work with the girls. And I want them to come back and really challenge the underclassmen. They're going to be in a discipleship. I've given us another list of guys that they're going to walk with to really live a godly life. I mean, I know we're here getting music and technology and all these things, but if we're not getting it into a practical application of our spiritual life, we can go in the practice room and shed 30 minutes to 60 minutes a day and really get good at our instruments. But if we're not walking and praying 30 to 60 minutes a day, we're not growing in our spiritual life. And that has eternal ramifications, and they rally to it. I would say what I've learned through this difficult season where the church is, culture, it's no longer postmodern, it is post-Christian. The culture is less about church and church ethics. You know, today we celebrate Christ's sacrifice at Calvary for us. But, you know, they for the world, they think about Easter bunnies, like you said earlier in the program. It's less about the church. So when you share the gospel, when you lead somebody in worship, do they understand what you're talking about when you talk about the cross? When you sing about the blood of Jesus? We have to be more diligent to continue to share the gospel. I think of a scripture in 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, Paul's passing the baton to Timothy. It's his last letter he's writing. And he says, commit to faithful men who shall be able. Well, in our music ministry, we always look for able. We're looking for the best singer or the best trumpet player. We look for ability. But Paul's saying to Timothy, no, commit to faithful men of character, men who have proved themselves, men who walk the walk, and they shall become able. But it doesn't stop there. 2 Timothy 2:2 is so loaded. It says, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's a teaching on it. Well, what are they going to teach? That faithfulness leads to ability. And it's not just that. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things you've heard amongst me, amongst many witnesses, commit to faithful men and women who shall be able to teach others also. Well, what did Paul share? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, John, we've been blessed to be a part of that. We've been able to walk within the faithfulness of the Lord and see his goodness. And he's allowed us to teach others at the same time that he is good in every situation.
Yeah. Yeah, indeed, and got to do it cross-culturally and internationally, and see what God was doing around the world in the hearts of people. You got, you know, you teach, you consult, you arrange so many activities. What's your favorite? What one is, you know, of the hierarchy would be at the bishop, the king, the queen? What's at the top? What do you enjoy the most?
I love being with my family. I really enjoy it. We still meet as a family. We have 7 kids now. I had 3 and a set of twins, and Barbie had 4 and a set of twins. So there's 7 of us with twins. We still sit down at dinner. We have dinner together. Despite whatever the schedule is, I'm up with the kids to be at breakfast and just to have that time with them. I don't want to lose out on this time with the children. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I'm still in school. I'm taking courses through St. Andrew's College in Scotland online. And so I love the Bible study time I have. And thirdly, I love the music that I get to do, whether it's arranging or writing and sequencing. Mm-hmm. I get to do all that I love to do. There's not a better gig on the planet. It's amazing. I love all that I get to do. What would be king? Family, scripture time, prayer time. I have what I call a green chair. I just pray in every day. And then I would say putting together worship services and leading a congregation in a journey that isn't a sprint but more of a marathon of leading in worship. And when I say marathon, it's because it's not not just today. It's giving them the language to live a life.
Yeah, you need big projects to sink your teeth into. Do you have any hobbies? Would you consider something you do as a hobby?
I have an old classic car I restored several years ago. It's a little MG Midget. They're cheap and inexpensive, and I did it during a season when Kathy was struggling with cancer. I started it right before that because I was caring for her as she was sick, and then we found out it was cancer, and it kind of came to a screeching halt. I did it to teach Rachel how to work on cars and be a mechanic. It didn't turn out quite like I hoped, but with that mechanical side. But, yeah, I still dink around with that. I putz in the yard. I like to mow the yard. I've got 5.6 acres, so I've got a John Deere tractor here. I like that kind of stuff, still working with my hands, being outdoors. But, man, you know, life is full. It's full.
Yeah.
I live a disciplined
life. Do you live close?
I'm up at 4 every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you live close to the university? Where do you live?
Four miles. We're in Saraland. It's north of the university. Saraland is floating down here. And the kids are in Saraland School, which is last year they were number one in the state of Alabama, and middle school is number two. It's a great program. We love living here. It's pretty. It's beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, we miss Mobile. It was, you know, it was northern by birth, but southern by the grace of God. I never wanted to leave the South, and God brought us north. Steve, we just got 2 or 3 minutes. Anything yet on the bucket list? Anything you clear for the future, or dreams, or something that's still yet to be achieved or touched?
I do want to write another book. I want to get another book out there on some of the things we've discussed in worship leadership, other teachings as we go through biblical foundations of worship. I want to take a look at all the biblical experiences and write out the elements of worship and how that can be practically applied to us. I'd like to do it in a devotional kind of thing so that you'd have a 10-minute kind of thing to share with your worship team and just create it in that direction. And make it kind of a discipleship study on worship.
Yeah.
That's one of the big things I'd like to do.
Any place in travel you haven't been you'd like to go?
I would love to go to Italy. Mm-hmm. I've never been to Italy out of all the nations I've been. I got to go to Cuba 2 years ago, and I've got a Cuban student right now in my master's class. So that scratched that itch. But I've never been to Italy. I would love to go to Rome. I'm studying Paul right now with N.T. Wright, so I'd love to do a Pauline tour sometime, just to see where he went with my. I'd love to do it with my twins, my younger twins. They're going through Paul with me. What I learn in the classroom, I then practice on them, you know. And my wife, I think it'd be great for us as a family to do that.
Cool.
That's it. How about
you? Well, you know, I've never been to Ukraine, which is my family background, and God just never opened up Eastern Europe to me, so I would love to go there. You know, we got close to China. I remember we sent Marty in to an underground meeting in China when we were in Hong Kong, but I never got to go there, and, you know, and then Russia, you know, those three I would really enjoy. Of course, Africa takes up you know, my time and interest and passion, and so I've been to 16 or 18 countries in Africa, but boy, I sure would love to hit those other ones. Kathy and I are going, we're going to do a Yellowstone this September. I've never been out to Yellowstone, so we're September. We've already got our trip planned and want to do some domestic things to make sure, you know, that all those get taken care of. But last question, we got a minute. Hey, you've lived in a lot of places. What's been your favorite place? Not that you would dislike any other place, but of all the places, Texas, Ohio, Florida, Mobile, what's your favorite and why?
Well, Tennessee, I lived there. And I love them all. I still have such deep friends in Jacksonville. I love to go back to Jacksonville. Mm-hmm. But it's really, as far as places, I love the beach. But to me, it's the people, the friends, the relationships. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to go visit all those places where I have relationships and just check on them and see what God is doing in their lives and see his hand of faithfulness in their lives. That would be my favorite thing. All of them. Visit them all. But I love living where I'm at right now.
Yeah, well, we loved Mobile. If I had to pick one, I'd say Orlando. I loved going to Disney every month. You know, I loved being so close to the beach. The quality of life. And, of course, once you move north, it snowed yesterday. So, you know, any place down in Florida is looking good. But, Steve, as I said earlier in the program, and I wasn't just saying it, and as you get older, you do reflect back and hopefully with greater appreciation for those who played a key role in our lives, and you were one of those people in my life. And so thank you. God bless you. Have a blessed Easter weekend. And I don't have to tell you to keep up the good work because I know you'll do it. But thanks for being a guest today.
Thank you, John. You're a blessing. I appreciate you.
All righty. Take care. We'll stay in touch. Listen, text me your address. I'd like to send you some books.
That'd be great. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
All right.
I'll
God bless.
I can do anything for you, whatever it is.
All right. Will do. Bye-bye. All right, Steve Bowersox. Boy, we could have talked another hour. He's quite a dynamic man and one, as I said, who played a significant role in my life and who's playing a significant role in yours. I hope you are making the most of that relationship. In the meantime, this is John Stanko, your host, signing off. Until we're together again, you be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.